Psalm 139, verses 13, 16. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all that my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." Now, this psalm tells us something about God's involvement with the unborn child in the womb. It tells us that God is directly involved in the life of a child in the womb. God's working. And you notice in this psalm, it's a psalm of David. David's not described in the womb as a thing. He's not described as something that will become David. He's described as David, you, a person in the womb. Now, this subject of abortion, very few churches in Singapore ever say anything about this subject. Very few Christians are willing to even talk about this subject. Yet I was staggered when I did the Google search, what are the statistics for 2012 in Singapore? A quarter of all the pregnancies in Singapore end in abortion. That's a tragedy. That's sad. And the other strange thing is people or the governments are now giving people money to have children. If they stopped aborting the babies, we wouldn't have to give baby bonus to encourage mothers to have children. It's a counterproductive policy. It undermines the whole fabric of society. In America, since 1973, since Roe versus Wade, more than 50 million babies have been aborted by women in the United States. That's a horrifying statistic. The most dangerous place for a baby in Singapore or in America is in the womb of their mother. How sad, how tragic when that comes about. And you often hear people say, these pro-abortion advocates, they say they're pro-choice. You ever heard them say that? We even have the ultimate euphemism and irony in America. The leading abortion group calls themselves Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. What hypocrisy. When they are doing their best to snuff out parenthood and destroy parenthood. And yet they call themselves Planned Parenthood. When someone says, "I am pro-choice," we have to say, on what basis do you have that choice? What authority do you make that choice from? What right do you have? And you'll hear them say, "A woman has a right to do what she wants with her own body." You say, where do you get that right? Because when people tell me they have a right to do something, where do they get that right? Who gives them that authority? Because God hasn't given them that authority, and He's the Creator. Where do they get this so-called right, this so-called choice, that they can do what they like with the unborn in the womb? Now, because of time, I won't go through all the biblical principles in detail that I have given you. And the reason I do it this way is because I, first of all, when I come to a question like this, I want to give you what the Bible says. I want to give you what God, the Creator, says from His Word. And then once we have the principles from God's Word, we then can look at various cases. When I was working in studying law, the one thing they always told you was, hard cases make bad law. Don't ever build a legal system on a particular individual's life or a particular hard case. Don't pick something like a woman who's been raped and try to build a whole legal system on abortion based on a hard case like that. You don't do that. You have to lay your principles. You have to make sure they're objective. And then when you have laid all your principles down, you then can study individual cases in light of the principles. And that's what we're going to do in these notes. What are the principles that the Creator has given us, the creatures, about other creatures? And the first thing the Bible tells us that God is the Creator, not us. Remember this. God alone has the right to give life and take away life. The Bible makes that clear. Not you, not me. The Bible also tells us that the giving, the conception of a child, is God's sovereign gift. And the refusal to give a child, to shut up a womb, to make a woman barren, God also, that's in His sovereign prerogative. He has that power. So no child is a mistake. People talk about, oh, this child was a mistake or unexpected. No, there's no such thing in the Bible as a child that's a product of a mistake. Every child is the product of God's divine purpose and God's divine choice for their existence. The third thing you need to remember is every child, born, unborn, is made in the image of God. And because it's made in the image of God, that child has significance. There are no mere mortals, as the world likes to say, in the womb. There are no mere mortals on this planet walking around who are humans. That's why we stand against racial discrimination in the church. That's why we stand against people showing partiality to wealthy people over poor people, because every Christian, every human has significance because they're made in the image of God. Now, because you're made in the image of God, God says, if you take the life of any person made in the image of God, that invokes the death penalty on your life. Genesis chapter 9. God established that right at the beginning of creation. Just after the flood, God says, you take a life, you lose your life. Because God says, man is made in the image of God. Now, intuitively, we all know that. Even the most ardent evolutionist has to accept that. If you meet the evolutionist biology teacher from NUS driving in his car, and he runs over a cat, he has a very different reaction from when he runs over a child, doesn't he? He doesn't stop when he's run over a cat and say, oh, call the police. We need to have an investigation. This is terrible. This is a life lost. This is the most unbelievable thing I've done. I may even be prosecuted for it. No, he doesn't do that when a cat is dead, run over. But if he runs over a child, he knows instinctively that child is different from the cat. That child is special compared to the cat. That there's something different, unique about that child compared to running over a cat. But if he's an evolutionary biologist, his theology, his philosophy, says that the cat is no equally morally equal to the child. No difference. Just animals. Just parts of evolutionary. The one's an evolutionary product of the other. No difference between them. Morally. But intuitively he knows that's not true. And isn't it interesting? Every legal system virtually around the world recognizes that principle. If you run over a cat, the police of Singapore are not going to turn up at your house and arrest you. You run over a child, they will turn up at your house and arrest you. Now that's just not unique to Singapore. You'll find that in Malaysia. You'll find that in Indonesia. You'll find that in America. You'll find that in Saudi Arabia. You'll find that all over the world, that all the legal systems recognize to take the life of a child, you're doing something, you're crossing a line that is very, very different from taking the life of a chicken or a cat or a dog. We don't go and arrest those working in KFC, do we? Because they've murdered a few chickens to provide lunch. We know it's very, very different. But if you see the sign KFC changed to Kentucky Fried Child, then there might be a few people getting upset and worried about it. So every child is made in the image of God. We all recognize that. The fourth thing I want you to pick up is this. The Bible teaches the unborn child is not a thing. It's a person. Now you just read through the notes, you'll get the references. You'll discover that John the Baptist, when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when Mary entered the room with the baby Jesus inside of her, just after the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told the infant John, the babe, the Bible uses the word babe, doesn't say the thing, the fetus, doesn't say that. It says the babe leapt in her womb for joy. For joy. It tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. So John the Baptist could worship. He could express independent joy from the mother in the womb. He's a person. It's not a thing. Only a person. Only a person can worship in that way, independently from his mother. And you'll notice the word that's translated babe in Luke's Gospel to describe John the Baptist in the womb is used throughout the New Testament to describe children who are fully born. In fact, it will describe children who are not just infants, children who are able to walk around 4, 5, 6 years of age. So the Bible does not distinguish that the unborn is a thing and that the born is a person. The Bible makes no such distinction. In fact, the Bible uses every form of language it can to describe the unborn child as a person. Always does. Now, number 5, the Bible makes clear that life begins in the womb from conception. God says all souls are mine. God says that he forms the child in the womb. He fashions that child in the womb. He's working on that child in the womb. So when you attack a child in the womb, you are attacking the handiwork of God. You are attacking God's creation. You are attacking God's sovereign work. It's interesting, isn't it? Those of us who have had children, when you go to these gynecologists, frankly, if I have ever any more children, I told my wife, don't waste any more money going to see these doctors, and they scan the baby. They've got no idea what's going on, and they charge you $500 for a piece of black x-ray or scan, which they can't interpret any more than you can interpret. You go, oh, look, it's moving about. Well, thank you. I can feel it. My wife could feel it in the womb. They have no clue. They have no influence. They can do nothing for you if that child is malfunctioning in the womb. Only God is at work in a very wonderful way. And in 9 months, he can create this beautiful baby with all of the wonder of creation that is able to function in the living world with the rest of us and breathe in the oxygen and be able to function in that way. Only God could do a miracle. And you know, even unsaved people, when they see the child for the first time, they'll often use that expression. They'll often look at it and they say, isn't it a miracle? You ever heard them say that? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome to see how a child functions when it comes out of the womb? And all of us in this world instinctively know that that child is a person. Even unsaved people, they go through all these things, don't they? They go to all these classes that they sing to the child, they talk to the child, and they go through all of these activities because they recognize intuitively, this is a person. The doctors tell us that at 20 weeks, the child in the womb can distinguish between the voice of the mother and other people. That's what they know now. Probably in 5 years, 10 years time, they'll tell us it's 5 weeks because they keep reducing the period of time. But what we do know already is that 20 weeks old, that baby in the womb can distinguish between the voice of his or her mother and other people. That's amazing, isn't it? And they say it's a thing. They say it's a bundle of tissues. It's a nothing. And even in the penal codes, you'll just find that this is reflected. I always found this amazing when I studied criminal law. We had to do that as our first module in doing law. And when you read through the schizophrenic thinking of these judges, it makes you laugh. Because they say that if a pregnant woman is assaulted by a man, or another woman for that matter, and that child is hurt in the assault, that's a criminal offense, and the child dies because the mother was, for example, punched in the stomach by the husband. The man is guilty of a criminal offense. And the criminal offense is not just, well, he gets a little bit of a telling off and does a community order for a few days. No. He'll do 5, 6, sometimes 10 years in jail for killing that child in the womb. And the judges in the criminal court will uphold that standard. But the same man who would be prosecuted for killing the baby in the womb outside the abortion clinic, contrary to the wishes of the mother, if that same man puts on a white robe, calls himself a doctor, brings the mother into the abortion clinic and kills the same baby in the womb, the courts say, not a crime. The courts say, it's a human right. It's pro-choice. It's her right to choose. It's just part of her body. Well, what kind of moral schizophrenia is that? That you kill the baby outside the abortion clinic, it's a criminal offence, and you kill the baby inside the abortion clinic, it's a choice, it's a moral right. And even the language they use, they get themselves all tongue-twisted in there, trying to redefine everything. They use all forms of language. It shows how morally schizophrenic they are, these people. They'll say to you, are you going for a termination? You hear him say that? You're going to terminate the fetus? Well, what are you terminating? You don't say when you go to the dermatologist to get a pimple removed, a piece of tissue removed from your face, you don't say, I'm going to terminate the pimple. They even recognize with the language they use, you're terminating a life. You're terminating a person. You're killing a real person, not a thing. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what these people know intuitively. They know this instinctively. Sixth point that we need to pick up from the Bible is this, that the taking of human life is only permitted where God permits it. And is only permitted where the Creator has said it can be carried out. And there's only three main areas where the taking of a life of another human is justified by God. Number one, capital punishment. Number two, self-defense, stated in the Bible. And number three, in a just war situation, part of self-defense, really, a subsidiary part of the argument of self-defense. Those are the only three grounds that the Bible says is justified for our government, not for you or I, just to take up the law. We are not the government to take the life of another human being. And you'll notice the reference in Exodus 21, stated in the notes, where even in the penal code of Israel, if you took the life of an unborn child in the womb, even inadvertently, God says, life for life, life for life. Kill the baby, even if you didn't mean it, kill that child in the womb. God doesn't say, it doesn't matter, it's only a fetus, not a real thing. No big deal, just pay a few hundred dollars and we all move on. No, God says life for life. Life for life. Kill that baby, life for life. And that just reveals how God views the unborn in the womb. And reveals also God's view of those who commit or those who get involved in taking life in the womb. The severity of God's judgment for doing so. And of course, another thing, number seven principle, you will see that any person who hates children, any person who goes out to destroy children, has got the spirit of Lucifer, the spirit of the devil, inspiring them to do so. All through the Bible, you'll see the devil trying to destroy life. He's the destroyer of life. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's the one that tries to snuff out, especially children's lives. The time of Moses, he tried to murder all the boys in Israel. The time of Christ, Satan inspired Herod to try and murder all the children in Bethlehem. That's satanic. That's that spirit that wants to destroy the lives of children. By contrast, however, God sends children to the lives of us, the lives of humans, as a blessing. The Bible always presents God as having a special love and care for children. The Bible tells us that God says they are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Never a curse. Never something that God says you should despise, you should attack that child in the womb. But then I want to just talk for a few minutes on these thorny questions, these thorny hard cases that people often try to use to justify abortion. One of the classic conundrums or the classic responses when you say that you stand on the Bible's view of abortion, people say, well, what about a rape case? What about incest? Surely that justifies abortion in that situation. And they say it would be unfair. This is the argument they make. It would be unfair. In fact, it would harm the mental health of a woman in that scenario if she's forced to give birth to the child. Of course, the weakness in such an argument is the assumption that for that woman, taking the life of her child would make her feel better than to give birth to that child. There's no certainty in that at all, in that argument. But I just say very simply, we go back to the principles. The principles of God's word, how God sees a child in the womb, doesn't change just because of the way that child was conceived. The child's still a human, still a person, still made in the image of God, still God's sovereign creation, still part of God's purpose, still got God's hand working in that child's life. That doesn't change. The nature of the child doesn't change just because the father was a criminal in how the child was conceived. And I say this, the Bible also has a principle. The child should not be punished for the sins of the father. Very clear. You don't make the child a criminal just because the father was a criminal. You don't have any justification for violating the life of the child just because the man has no justification for violating the life of the woman by raping her. It doesn't work that way. Two wrongs, as we say, don't make a right. Don't make a right. There are other options. If the woman wants to give the child up for adoption, she can do that. There are other options available to her in that situation. Now, if you look at the internet, you'll discover that there's actually no evidence that a woman would feel any better having the child aborted in the case of rape than to give birth to the child. There's no evidence, no empirical evidence. Not that we need it, but just for the sake of the argument, there's actually no evidence out there. In fact, some studies have shown that most women who are the victims of rape and conceive a child in that way would prefer not to abort the child. Prefer not to abort the child, even in those circumstances. Then we come to the question of disability, and this is a big one in Singapore. They say that if the child has particular deformity in the womb, such as they discover the child is a Down syndrome child, they say, well, the child should just be aborted. Get rid of it. Snuff it out. We don't want this type of child born in our country. Families don't want this type of child in their lives. And I simply say this. Disabilities are also under the sovereign control of God. The Bible makes that clear. Disabilities come because of sin. And who are sinners? We. We're responsible. We sinned in Adam. And especially parents who conceive a child by God's sovereignty, and that child is born with a deformity or born with some disability, the parents also must recognize the reason that child has that disability is because I'm a sinner. I sinned in Adam. I can't blame the child for the sins that I also have committed. I can't take it out on the child. That's one point that needs to be made clear. And also, the Bible makes clear that God gives us grace in difficult situations. In fact, I think any mother who would get rid of a child, who would kill their child just because that child has a deformity, loses an opportunity to show real sacrificial love, agape love, of the Christ love for that child. That has to be point, also has to be made. It also is a great insult to any child born with a deformity. Many children born Down syndrome, many children born with other physical disabilities, live godly lives, have been a blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ, have been a blessing to their families. And many parents of children who are born with those disabilities could get up and testify that. In fact, I remember one famous person saying of a Down syndrome child in their family, that they said this was the nicest child in the family of all their children, the most loving, the most gracious, and the one that they were closest to. So it's not true that just the child has no worth just because it has a disability. And it brings us to this moral conundrum, which these people can't solve. If it's right to kill a child in the womb because it has a disability, well, why is it wrong to kill the child with the disability when it's born outside the womb? Give me the moral reasons why you can't kill a child then who's born disabled, that the scan didn't pick up the disability. Because the same moral case can be argued for both sides of that situation. They say, oh, it's inconvenient. Oh, it's going to put pressure on the mother. Well, so it does if the child's disabled. Born disabled puts pressure on the mother. It's inconvenient. It's expensive for the mother in that situation. So why not kill the child outside the womb if you think it's morally right to kill the child inside the womb that's disabled? Now, the last area is one that's more tricky and more emotional for a lot of people. It's the scenario of when the mother's life is in danger. When the doctors, after doing their scans, their tests, recognize that most likely the child is going to die, and if the child is allowed to go to full term, it's going to kill the mother as well. That happens in a very, very small minority of cases. It's a fraction of 1% of all pregnancies. A fraction of 1%. Everett Koop, who was a Presbyterian elder in 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was the Surgeon General under Ronald Reagan of the United States. He was a pediatrician. And he said that in all of his years of medical practice as a pediatrician, he never came across one situation where the taking of the life of the child was required to save the life of the mother. Now, what do we do? What do we say when a situation arises? It's very rare, very, very rare, where to allow that child to continue on without any medical intervention, inevitably it will mean the death of the mother and most likely the death of the child. What do we say? What biblical principles can we draw from? Well, most Protestant theologians, most, not all, I've got to say this, but most recognize that in that situation, when the facts have been ascertained, that it is legitimate. Notice the words I said. I didn't say you have to do this, but I'm saying it is legitimate for a couple, a husband and wife, to ask the doctors to intervene in the situation and seek to, first of all, save the life of the mother. And if, as a byproduct of that, the child also dies, then it's not inconsistent with being pro-life, because you are saving the life of the mother. It's not inconsistent. It's not a contradiction to the scriptures. Because the mother has equally the right to live as the child has to live. The mother has the right of self-defense to save her life against any person that's seeking to take her life. And on that theological foundation, most theologians are willing to accept, in those limited circumstances, that medical intervention could be sought. Now, this is different from abortion. I would never call this abortion, by the way. Some silly Christians go around saying, it's right to have an abortion when the child is going to kill the mother. No, it's not an abortion. In my view, an abortion is where you deliberately set out to kill the child because you want rid of the child. That's it. That's an abortion. But in this situation, although the medical intervention may be identical to the procedure that's used in abortion, or similar, the intent is very, very different. The intent is simply to save the life of the mother, and if possible, save the life of the child. You say, but you're playing with words. No, I'm not playing with words, because the intent is very, very significant here. The intent is to save the mother, and if possible, save the child.
It's not a doctor sitting down with the parents and saying, let's go and kill the child because we don't want the child, or because it's inconvenient, or because the child is disabled. No, not at all. Very, very different. Now, I say this to any parent who is confronted with this scenario. We are Protestants. We believe in the universal priesthood of believers. We say to you, as Protestants, you must do what your conscience dictates to you in that situation. Husband and wife must take the matter to the Lord. They must study all the facts. They must listen to the doctors. They must also seek godly wisdom from church leaders and also other spiritually mature people. Pray about it. And then if they choose, and people have a choice to make at that point, if they choose to simply go ahead with the pregnancy and trust God that no matter what happens, God's in control, and if the mother dies and the child dies, that's God's sovereign will, and they trust, leave that to the Lord, that's their choice. We must respect that. But if they also choose to bring in the doctors and intervene directly, like in the case of uterine cancer, and by their intervention in cutting out the cancer, it results in the injury or the death of the child, we also must accept that and say they have the right as parents to make that decision before God. And remember, they make that decision, but they also have to stand before God for their decision. Not you, not I. It's their conscience. And as Protestants, we say, your choice in that situation. If you make the ultimate choice, not the church, on whether you want to go along that path. But please note, both decisions, whether they choose to try and save the child by not having any medical intervention and trust God for the consequence, or whether they choose to bring in the doctors and have the doctors intervene in that very limited circumstance which results even in the death of the child, both circumstances honour the sanctity of life. Both are pro-life, because both are intending to save life. Okay? Both are trying to save life. And just because the surgery has this double effect of saving the mother, but, sad to say, killing the child, we have to accept that that's how God has led that couple to make that choice. So that's how I see it. You may not see it. You may say to yourself, I'm a person that if my wife and I have a situation where the baby's life threatens the mother's life, we just trust God. We just let it go to full term. Well, glory to God. That's your choice. Who am I to tell you you're wrong? But likewise, you can't point the finger at any other couple who've made the choice, I believe, to save the life of the mother. And as a consequence, indirectly, as a consequence, in saving the life of the mother, the child, the unborn child, loses his or her life. You have no moral right, I believe, to condemn or point the finger at any other couple who make a different choice in that situation. Now, put this all together. I think the Bible is absolutely crystal clear. The child is a person. The unborn child is a person. The unborn child is made in the image of God. The unborn child carries those rights under God. God's the creator of that child. God preserves that child. God is watching over that child's life as it grows in the womb and develops in the womb. And no person, no one, has the right to take the life of that child. And if they do, they don't answer to the church, because the church are nothing anyway. They answer to God, the Creator, for what they have done in taking the life of the unborn child. So it opens up a can of worms, and many philosophers have already jumped on it, because if you allow people to kill a child in the womb, why not allow people to kill the elderly people outside the womb? Why not allow people to kill disabled people outside the womb? You open up this moral conundrum, then it's going to lead you to all kinds of deviant other moral choices. And have you noticed today, all around the world, including Singapore, There's campaigns being launched to promote euthanasia. Now, they don't call it euthanasia, they call it mercy killing. As if killing is merciful. Like the Planned Parenthood nonsense. These oxymorons they're coming up with. If you allow that, then why not allow people to kill disabled children? Why not allow people to kill all those who don't do very well in their PSLE scores? Why not? If you don't get into the JC, let's terminate them. A lot of worried looking people, especially the school children here, if that came into power. But why not? If you take the logic of what they're arguing, why not just kill anybody who everybody else says, or the majority of people have says, they are socially inconvenient to have around? There's a man who thought that way, and most of the world rejected him. It's called Adolf Hitler in the Second World War. He was a evolutionist. He thought that way, and he called it eugenics. That's where it heads. Once you start to set aside God's word on these subjects, once you decide to listen to the advice of the unsaved, deviant world around us, don't be surprised if you're the next victim of it. Don't be surprised if you're sitting in an old people's home in Singapore in 20, 30 years' time, and you open the Straits Times and people are discussing whether to terminate you. That will put a different perspective on it, wouldn't it? No. When it comes to choices like these, God has spoken. Our duty, listen and obey. Period. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee.